our brother Sam.
Well, good morning once again. Good to be with you and open God's Word. I'd like to have you turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke and the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9 and beginning at verse 37. Luke 9 verse 37 reads, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he formeth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God." I will trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his word and give us understanding as we look into it together this morning. This particular section, if you're familiar with the layout of chapter 9, comes right after a very glorious display of the majesty, the power, the glory of Jesus Christ on what we've come to call as the Mount of Transfiguration. So this is, Luke tells us, the day after that. Now this particular account is given by all three synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of them would tell us about this particular record of the Lord Jesus healing this man. If you want to read it sometime, you can. It's always a good idea. You know, if you find the same account in all Gospels, some of them are in all four Gospels, some are in three. It's a good idea to put them side by side and see if there are some details that one gives that the other doesn't. So in Matthew 17, beginning at verse 14, and Mark 9, beginning at verse 14, you'll find the same account recorded. Mark has got a much longer account, a very interesting conversation between the Father and the Lord Jesus about how long things have been going on and so on and so forth. And then the famous statement, when the Lord Jesus asks, if you believe, and the Father responds to say, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Now, Luke, from which we read, does not record, as does Matthew, the conversation between the apostles and the Lord as to why it was that they could not cast out this demon from this boy. Luke, from whom we read this morning, is the only one to give us the detail a very poignant detail that this son was an only son to the father. Now that adds something to the whole record, doesn't it? Not that if a son had a dozen, a father had a dozen sons and one of them was suffering, that the father would be unmoved by it, but it certainly adds something to the pathos of the whole thing when you read that this father had one son and he was affected in this way. There were announcements made about, young children, young adults who've departed from the home and given to maybe abusing substances. And we all know people like that, don't we? Where the tender ties of family relationships have been torn by a habit that has become so strong. So there is a real sense of sorrow and sadness associated with a situation like what Luke is recording. Interestingly, Luke tells us of other such things where the Lord intervened. In chapter 7, for example, we read about a widowed mother who had only one son who had died. And the Lord intervenes to help. So here is this story about an only son who had such a horrible life because of being occupied by a demon. It's interesting that just the day before, the Lord Jesus was up on a mountain where the record would tell us, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, would tell us that on that mountain, as he had gone away to pray, as he was in communion with his Father, he was transfigured. And three of the disciples whom the Lord Jesus took with him got to see it. Something of the glory of the Lord Jesus that was for the most part veiled as Jesus moved among men. He came from glory. During the Christmas time, we often think about that, how he left his home in glory and came to a place like this. And for the most part, as Jesus moved among men, his glory was what? It was veiled by human flesh. So if you looked at the Lord Jesus, talking to the crowds, talking to individuals, he would look much like any one of us. Very human. But there was that moment when God allowed these three disciples to have a vision of the glory of Jesus Christ. And it left quite an impression upon them. If I told you, if you remember where you were on September 11, most of us can really remember it, couldn't we? That's quite a sight. And sometimes we may wish we could shake it off. But we can all remember exactly where we were. These apostles saw the Lord Jesus transfigured, and they couldn't quite get it off their mind. So when Peter writes, maybe this would be worth turning to this passage. 2 Peter. Come with me there for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 16. Peter remembers it after years. And he's an older man now. Soon to die for his Lord. You remember that, don't you? Peter said when the Lord said he was going to die, Peter said, "Now, that shouldn't happen to you. I'll die in your place. Even if I were to die, Lord, let that not happen to you. After all, you're supposed to be the Messiah. You're the king. You shouldn't have to be put to death like that. I will die in your place." But Peter did not know that the Lord would have to die first for him before he will die for his master. But he is getting close to that now. And verse 16 we read, "And for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father," he received rather, "from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" This is exactly what they saw and what they heard on the mountain of transfiguration. So that was quite a sight. And the very next day, they come down into what? They come down to a place of desperate need. A place of spiritual squalor, if you will. That's how our own life usually goes, isn't it? It's ebbs and flows. I don't know if I've shared this here, but I usually enjoy Sundays. It's a wonderful thing to gather together with fellow Christians and to sing great songs like we sang, to remember the Lord, to enjoy fellowship, to consider God's word. I could take a Sunday 7 days a week. But then comes Monday. And you are out there and you quote wonderful scriptures from God's word, and your co-worker working next to you at the plant or in the office or wherever or in the school, they have no appreciation for that. You want to speak well of the Lord, and they don't get it as to what the big deal is. You know, I find it much more comfortable to be on these mountaintop experiences of the Lord's day. You know, I must confess, I'm often like Peter, and I say, "Lord, you know, this is so good for us to be here, and I want to build some booths so that we can just camp here. And I can sing these lovely songs until glory dawns on us," you know. But then, that's not how he arranged it. We should take full advantage of a day like today to help one another and to encourage each other in the things of God so that we can get up in the morning and face the valleys where there are tremendous needs. And I was quite touched us as Dan kept going on and on about all the different needs of people's real sufferings, sadness, sorrows, illnesses, death. There is so much. So here are these disciples coming down from the mountain into the valley. Literally it was so, but it was also so figuratively, wasn't it? What they saw was a mountaintop experience. And what they are now encountering is something really in the valley. And whatever this boy was suffering from because of this demonic occupation, we do not fully understand, but whatever it was took full control on this young fellow. His body was distorted. He would go into seizures. He would go into personality changes. So you can imagine for this father how poignant this was. And if he only had one son, his capacity to have an ongoing relationship with his son is now seriously impaired. Because whenever the demon would attack him, for that period, there was no meaningful relationship possible for the father and the son. The capacity for enjoying what would be a natural relationship between a father and son is now ruined. So you can understand the man's appeal. And he says, I beseech you, verse 38, look upon my son, for he is my only son. And then, of course, there is a little twist. I asked your disciples to help, and they could not. And the Lord, of course, mercifully heals the man. And interestingly, look at the end of verse 42. He healed the child and delivered him again to the father. And we find a similar note back in chapter 7 when the widow's son, the only son, had died. He raised him up and gave him, Luke says, to his mother. And this is what the Lord does all the time, doesn't he? I'm not talking about that he's always raising dead people. He has done that. But he heals and he restores. He restores people in their relationships. This child who was stricken with this terrible thing because his little body was now occupied by a strange tenant. And Jesus casts him out and gives the child back to the father. And I'm sure it impacted the man. A joyful outcome of the healing. Now the capacity to enjoy a relationship with his son, which was ruined, is now restored. But there was also an impact it had on the people around watching. If you look at verse 43, the very first part of the verse, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. Now, I'll give you a little exercise. You can go home and pull out a little concordance. Now, everybody has got the digital Bibles and all of that, so could probably do it there. But you can do a search in Luke's gospel and look for things like amazed, feared, wondered. And you'll find Luke repeatedly using these words about various things that had to do with the Lord Jesus, beginning with his birth all the way through. When he spoke, people were amazed. When he did miracles, they were amazed. And here we have it again. They wondered. They were all amazed. It makes me want to wonder myself and ask you. When you read through the Gospels and you come face to face with Jesus Christ, what is your own reaction? Is it ho-hum, you know? Or do you come away with a sense of absolute amazement at the reality that God is manifest in the flesh? And that he has come down and intervened in human affairs, in your affairs, in mine. And if we are not amazed, we need to be. They were amazed at the mighty power of God. Just in passing, let me remind you, you know, when Peter writes in 2 Peter, we read that in chapter 1 and verse 16. When Peter writes about what he saw, maybe I should, if you want to just do a quick jog back to 2 Peter, you don't mind, do you? It says, we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It's the same word that is used in verse 43. They were amazed at the mighty power of God. So when Peter writes, he's thinking about what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration and the glory that was on display. But the glory that was on display on the Mount of Transfiguration came down to the valley the next day. So when Jesus heals this child, the same glory that was on display the day before is on display, and people still saw that. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Because not a lot of these people were there on the mountaintop. Only Peter, James, and John. Not even all the apostles were up. It's as though the Lord is saying to the rest, you know, well, just because you were not up there on the mountaintop yesterday, Don't feel that you've missed everything. They saw something of the very majesty that the other three did up on the mountaintop, now in the situation of the valley, as the Lord Jesus intervenes. Not just in the life of this child, but in the life of the father as well. as the child is now released from the power of the demon and restored back to the Father, making us realize that in the Lord Jesus we have one who is stronger than the strong man who had power over this young fellow. Here is one who is stronger than him. You know, John says somewhere, you know, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. They saw the mighty power, the glorious might of God, and they were amazed. Well, Matthew and Mark, as they record this, we are told they were impacted by it too. The Father was impacted, the crowd was impacted, the disciples were also impacted, because they wanted to know, well, why is it that we couldn't do it? Now, at the beginning of chapter 9, if you know your way around in Luke chapter 9, you know there was another situation of need that had come up. There was a multitude of people, not just one man with a demon-possessed son with epileptic seizures and all the rest, but in the beginning of chapter 9, there was a whole multitude of people who were in need. What was their problem? They were hungry, and they needed to be fed. And the Lord Jesus asks the disciples to do something about it. Well, just like in this situation, there also they could not do much. Here they encountered their failure to cure the boy. There they failed to figure out a way to take care of the needs. Well, if you look back at chapter 9 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day." Well, they didn't quite understand that either. So the disciples' inability keeps coming up as a running theme. Because if you look at verse 44. Just after they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, and they were all wondering at the things that Jesus did and said. Verse 24, the Lord says, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the hands of men." But they understood not the saying. So these disciples, you know, they were having some troubles. Now, are there things that you read in Scripture that you sometimes have trouble understanding? You're in good company. These men who were with the Lord, they saw him face to face. They saw him do miracles. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him raise the dead, heal the sick. They heard him teach from the synagogue. They were close to the Lord Jesus physically. John the Apostle would say when he writes the epistle, he says, you know, we saw with our eyes, we heard with our ears, our hands could handle him. With that kind of closeness, they had trouble understanding such things as the fact that he had to go to the cross and die, give his life as a ransom for many. And it is important. If the Lord Jesus thought it important, we better take it seriously. Because he says, you know, what I just told you on the mount yesterday, that you are having trouble understanding. Let me say it again. Let it sink down into your ears. Let it be established in you. Let it be fixed in you, because my being handed over to men who will put me to death, from which I will rise again, this is very, very important for you to get. Because why? Because it is part of the gospel. Because when Paul formulates what the gospel really is, you remember this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I am delivering to you what I also received. How it was that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It is not something that Paul came up with, you know. That is not a message that the church devised and wanted to pass around as the gospel. See, the gospel originated with what? The gospel originated with Jesus Christ. He is the one who said to the disciples, I am going to be handed over to wicked men, and they will put me to the cross. I will die, and I will rise again. That is the gospel according to Jesus, not according to Paul. Paul simply restates it when he writes the epistle. So the Lord Jesus keeps repeating it, and the disciples keep having trouble understanding it. But thank God, he's willing to say it again. I think that three times over, the Lord Jesus would say this, so that it would, as the Lord himself said, sink in to their ears. So this morning, as you're here and as we are considering this passage, I want this to sink down into our ears and into our hearts and our minds, that Christ Jesus died for our sins, and that he rose again the third day. So there was quite a miracle that impacted the father of the young boy. It impacted the multitude, because they saw the mighty power of God. And it impacted the disciples. Well, when I hear about a father and an only son, it makes me think of another father and his only son. That is also the gospel, isn't it? Because the gospel message is this, that God so loved the world that he gave one of his sons. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You know, if God were to give us all a star in the solar system, he could have done that. There's plenty of them, you know. But when it came to his son, he had one. And the one son he had, he gave. Why? So that he may bring many sons to glory. That is the gospel message. And this morning, Luke, this wonderful physician who wanted to give us a record of Jesus' words and his deeds, wants us to know this, that God gave his only son. That we who were rebels, we who were crooked and perverse, because we had lost our way, we had turned everyone to his own way. It's just not that we lost the way, but we intentionally turned everyone to his own way. We shook our fist at God and said, I don't want you. I want to do it my way. God's obedient son came, was obedient to death, that we who had turned away from God may have a way back to God. And when he was here on earth, he said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He is the way back to the Father. Those of us who have trusted him joyfully have found this to be the truth. And if you're still away from God, having lost the way, because you chose your own way, Jesus Christ presents himself to you as the only way back to God. Come back, will you? Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have the way to God. That new and living way that he opened up for us by his death. And we pray that our minds may understand it, our hearts may be moved by it, and that we may believe the Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word and for your son. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Just read chapter 2 and 1. This kid's strong, but it's an idiot.